Good evening. Tonight we come to that section of Nehemiah that deals with the old gate, those that were involved in repairing it and working on it. We're going to read from Nehemiah chapter 3 and from verses 6 to 12. Moreover, the old gate repaired Jehoiada, the son of Paseah, and Meshulam, the son of Besodiah. They laid the beams thereof, and set up the doors thereof, and the locks thereof, and the bars thereof. And next unto them repaired Melatiah the Gibeonite, and Jadon the Meronothite, the men of Gibeon and of Mizpah, unto the throne of the governor on this side the river. Next unto him repaired Uzziel the son of Harhiah of the goldsmiths. Next unto him also repaired Hananiah the son of one of the apothecaries, and they fortified Jerusalem unto the broad wall. And next unto them repaired Rephaiah the son of Hur, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem. And next unto them repaired Jediah, the son of Harumaph, even over against his house. And next unto him repaired Hattush, the son of Hashabniah. Malchiah, the son of Harim, and Hashub, the son of Pahath-Moab, repaired the other piece, and the tower of the furnaces. And next unto him repaired Shalom, the son of Halohesh, the ruler of the half part of Jerusalem, he and his daughters.
Amen. May the Lord bless the reading of his word to us this evening. I believe that what we have before us this evening is the word of God. And we do believe in this place that the Bible, Old and New Testaments, from Genesis to Revelation, is the inspired word of God. And we do believe that as we come to this word of God, we may receive all that we need for our souls, because it reveals to us and shows to us God's will and God's purpose. And we come to a scripture like this, which if you do daily readings, you come to this particular type of reading and you skip through it as quickly as you can, and you la-la over all the names you can't pronounce, and you're looking for the next piece that you can understand. But sometimes we find that there is profit if we linger over some verses, and even if over a few days we don't make much progress as far as the number of verses we read is concerned, we can nevertheless find that in these parts of the scripture, which we want to sometimes skip over and gloss over, there is nevertheless the rich word of God. And even a list of names like this can yield rich reward, because there is nothing here that God doesn't want to be here. It's all here by the will of God, and it's all recorded by the will of God. And of course we can find that people nowadays will deny the word of God, and people will devalue the word of God. And by people I don't necessarily mean people who are not Christians, or people who are not part of the church, or people who are not part of Christendom, coming down the scale a bit now. But we find that within the outwardly professing church, within Christendom, and we don't necessarily profess to be part of Christendom, but within Christendom, we find that people who are professors of the word, or professors of the Bible, or professors of theological opinions, often denounce the word of God. Find it strange, don't we, that people who are maybe bishops and have all these wonderful titles, nevertheless attack the word of God. Say it's the opinions of men. Say that some of it is here by accident. Say that some of it's been left out and is not an accurate record. And we find that in the world today and in the outwardly professing church, there is an attack upon the word of God. For that word of God we cherish. And we don't want to be merely professors this evening of the word, but we want to be possessors of all that God has for us. I shared on Tuesday night, because we have been looking, for those who haven't followed from the beginning of Nehemiah, we have been going through Nehemiah at various times, Sunday morning, sometimes Sunday evenings, and I did share on Tuesday a little verse that jumped out of the page at me, a well-known verse in the scripture. But last Sunday we did look at the fish gate. I'm going to do one of my little recapitulations. Because in Nehemiah chapter 3, you have a record of what the Jews did when they returned from captivity to Jerusalem, And when they began under Nehemiah to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah 3, you've got a record of that building work. And it's a record of what's going on all around the city, the building up of this wall and of the gates that are at various locations around the wall of Jerusalem. And in Nehemiah 3, there are 10 gates mentioned. In Nehemiah altogether, there are 12 gates. And we don't want to spend too much time on the numbers 10 and 12 this evening, but for those of you who realise the significance of 10 and 12, that can be instructive too. And we've got a picture here, you see. Although this is Old Testament, although this is history, and history isn't necessarily, as Henry Ford once said, I think it was Henry Ford, all history is bunk. History isn't bunk, especially when it's divine history. And we find that in divine history, in the history revealed in the scripture, there is example and figure, instruction for the saints of God of all ages. And we find too that in the gates and the walls of Jerusalem, there is instruction for the saints of God. For that wall around Jerusalem was a wall which separated them from what was outside. It had been destroyed. It had been broken down. And they, coming back from captivity, were building that wall again. And for the saints of God, that too is a picture of what we need in our lives. We need that wall of separation around our lives from all that is outside and that would contaminate our spiritual lives. It says in the New Testament, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Because of all that is in the world, the love of the Father isn't in that. There's nothing in the world that is of the Father. So we're instructed in the scripture of truth to be separate from all that would contaminate. To be, yes, in the world, but not of the world. There's a wall of separation. That wall of separation around Jerusalem of old not only separated them from the contamination without, but it afforded them protection and security. And if we want to know protection and security for our spiritual lives, we must know what it is to have a wall of separation around our lives. We're living in days when we cannot afford to allow the Word of God, as it is applied to our lives, to be diluted. We cannot afford to allow it to be contaminated. We cannot afford to compromise our testimony of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to stand firmly on what we believe to be true and not compromise one iota. A wall of separation. We believe that. And that is where we put our trust. In Isaiah and chapter 60, I think it is. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 18. There's this little verse about the gates and the walls of Jerusalem. Again, it brings out the illustration, the picture of the walls and the gates. Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 18. It says this, second part of the verse. Thou shalt call thy walls salvation. That is security. That is safety. That is being secure in the Lord. Thou shalt call thy walls salvation and thy gates praise. And that is speaking forth something concerning the future for Israel. But it's a picture of something that applies to us as the church. Thy walls are salvation, thy gates are praise. And we're looking at the gates and the work on the walls of Jerusalem. We looked at the sheep gate and we saw that Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And you go in and out and find pasture. And we saw that the sheep gate speaks of that one way of salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. Only the sheep gate, in all this list of gates, only the sheep gate is sanctified, set apart, special, Jesus Christ. He is the only way of salvation. He is set apart. He is special. We then moved on to look at the fish gate. And we saw that the fish gate was that which speaks of bringing in. Bringing in to the kingdom of God, as fishes are caught, And as we look in the New Testament and see the example of fishes being used, I will make you fishers of men, said Jesus. And so they're brought in. And I mentioned last week that the names that are mentioned there in verse 4 of chapter 3 are quite instructive. That Meremoth, we're going on these names again, but you see, each name has a meaning, and each name has a genealogy, has a history. And as we traced it, we found that it had meaning and significance. But Meremoth meant heights. And we have been raised up into the heights, into the heavenly places, it says in Ephesians, into the presence of God. And the psalmist says that in thy presence is fullness of joy. So to be in the heights is to be in the place of joy. Hallelujah. We may know that this evening. If you don't know salvation, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, you may know what it is to have sins forgiven and to know the joy of dwelling in him. Then next to him was Meshulam, which meant allied, at peace. And then there was Zadok, whose name means just, righteous, righteousness. And I was reading through Romans during the week, on Monday, and I came to Romans 14, and it said these words: the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And I thought, wow, like one of those sort of mental explosions sort of thing. Blows the mind. I thought, that's exactly what those names were referring to that we were talking about on Sunday. Zadok, righteousness. Meshulam, peace, because he's alive, he's reconciled. Is at peace with God. And Meremoth, heights, where there is joy and fullness of joy. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And you know, it is very mind-blowing, as it were. I don't know whether we should use these modern expressions, but it describes the the experience quite well. As I read on, it's Romans 14 and verse 17. It says, for he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. One may build up, is what that word edify means. Build up another. And what were these men doing at the wall? They were building it up. There was a work of edification going on. Hallelujah. That's what we're about. Let us make sure that that fish gate, that work of bringing others to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Saviour, does not wane, does not fade. Let us see that the fish gate is an important gate in our lives. And we saw that the Tekoites didn't put their necks to the work. And that's where I found another verse as well. In Romans 16, a bit later on, it spoke about Aquila and Priscilla who laid down their necks for the Apostle Paul. They put their lives down, well, not for the Apostle, but for the work of the Gospel. They laid down their necks. That was a little missing verse that I didn't have on Sunday. Well, now we come to the old gate. You see, these gates, they are really fantastic. The last thing that's mentioned in verse 5 is that these people with the strange name, the Tekoites, remember what I said about them? What their name meant? No, you don't. I can tell by the look on your faces. It comes from a word which means trumpet. And it is actually from a root word which means clanging. You know, the clanging symbol of 1 Corinthians 13. Blowing your own trumpet. But their nobles, it said, you see. Oh, they could tell you all about themselves. Their nobles, it said, didn't put their necks to the work. Those who were thought highly of, according to their terms, neglected the work. And it's, you see, it's not what a man says about himself or thinks about himself. It's whom the Lord commends. And these people didn't put their necks to the work. And when we get to a state like that in the Church of God, when it's all blabber, and I trust this evening that you won't think it's all blabber this evening, but that you will receive the Word of God, when we get to a state where it's just talk and no neck being yielded to God, that is in humble submission to God, then it's time we got to the old gate, and that's just where we've arrived. We've moved from the fish gate, and we've moved down the wall, and we've seen all these people working on the wall. The fellow that's in joy, the fellow that's at peace, the fellow that is in righteousness. And then we get to a group that's left their first love, that are not serving the Lord with a willingness of heart. They're half-hearted about it. Some days they turn up, some days they don't. Some days they phone up the office. Oh, sorry, they didn't have phones in those days. Sometimes they ring in to say that, you know, they can't come in today, they've got a headache or something. And they're not fully committed to the work. And it's time to get back to the old gate. And that's where we've arrived. The old gate. The old gate. The old ways. Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 16. Thus saith the Lord. This is a word of the Lord, you see. Stand in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And you shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Wonder what your answer, wonder what my answer to that question is this evening, or to that statement rather. Look for the old ways, the old paths, and walk therein, and you shall find rest for your souls. What did Jesus say? He said, come unto me. If you're weary, heavy laden, come unto me, and I will give you rest. That is the old way. But when the Lord tells us, you see, to seek the old paths, He's not telling us to see and to remain old-fashioned. You look at those people that live in America. I mean, you see quite a lot of different types of religious people in America. But there's those people, the Amish people. They live in old-fashioned ways. They wear black clothing and black hats. And they refuse to have anything to do with anything mechanized. They use horse and plow. They won't use tractors. They have horse and buggy instead of a car. And they stick to old-fashioned ways. Well, that's not what the Lord is speaking about here. We don't have to be old-fashioned in that sense. But what the word is exhorting us is to seek that which is old, which is from Him who is the Ancient of Days, Him who never changes, Him who is always the same. That which is from Him. And if we are seeking that which is from God, then we're seeking that which is true. His ways never change. Jesus Christ the same, yesterday and today and forever. We're not talking about what's outdated, we're talking about what's ever new. We're not talking about what's outdated, we're talking about that which is ever relevant. But the problem is, you see, in our day and age in which we live, and I suppose it's been a problem through the ages as well with each successive age, is that men and women have a fascination for novelty. It's the same with children. We observe it in children. They are looking for novelty. As soon as the novelty has worn off, the toy is thrown aside, and we're looking for some new toy, some new game, some new experience. That's what the heart of man is like, desperately wicked and seeking some novelty to entertain it all the time. It says in Acts chapter 17, that the men of Athens were like this. They were always looking for some new topic to discuss, some new opinion. And Paul brought to them eventually the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they laughed at him because he spoke about the resurrection of the dead. I tell you that what we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, it may be old, but it's ever relevant and ever new. It is the only thing, it is the only message which will meet the needs of men and women in whatever age they are. It is the only message that will meet the needs of men and women in this age. And if we stray from that message, and if we stray ourselves from building our lives upon the truth of the gospel, then we will stray away from that which alone can satisfy. We will stray away from that which alone can meet our every need. We have got to seek the old paths, that which is revealed in the scripture of truth. And the sad thing today is that many stray from the scripture of truth, and they inject in the ideas of men, the vain ideas of men, the deceptive ideas of men, the destructive ideas of men, which lead not to salvation, but which lead to death and destruction. And we've got to be careful in our assemblies too. It's no good pointing the finger at what other people do, because the scripture, I believe, is there for our benefit, that we may examine our own lives continually, that we are walking in the paths of revealed truth from the scripture of truth. We've thought about the fish gate, about bringing people in. But, you know, that's not a work which we can do in our strength, with our own devices and with our own plans. It's got to be a work of the Holy Spirit, you see. We can easily stray in our eagerness
in our enthusiasm and inject some of our own ideas. Ideas which will inject a little bit of novelty into the message of the gospel. A little bit of a novelty which we think will attract people who are yet not committed to the Lord. And it's a dangerous thing to do. Because when we inject novelty, when we inject our own ideas, we are actually detracting from the work that God wants to do. I suppose we've all done it at times. Injected our own ideas that we think will attract people. Let's remember that the old gate must not be allowed to fall into disrepair. Let it be built up. The scripture exhorts continually to look to the work of God. Isaiah said, look to the rock from whence you are hewn. And he was talking to the Israelites, the Jews, to look back to their father Abraham and to the patriarchs and to see what God did with them and how God worked through them through faith, not through an outward keeping of the law, not through an outward ceremony, but through faith. And he said, look to the rock from which you're hewn. And we can look to the rock, Christ Jesus, and look only to him. If we fail to look to him, if we turn our eyes away from him, then we will be getting onto dangerous ground. The Lord Jesus says to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2, he says, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. What have they done? Do you remember? He says, you have left your first love. And if you read about the Ephesus church in Revelation 2, you can see that they've got a lot of things going. They've tried apostles, they've got, you know, they've tested doctrine, they've done all these things, but they've left their first love. They've left the old gate, or they've let it fall into a state of ruin. Get back, says the Lord, to your chief love, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember from whence thou art fallen. In 2 Chronicles, and we're not going to turn to it, and in the book of Kings, this gate is also called the corner gate. And that reminds us too how important it is to base our lives upon these scriptures of truth and upon the word of God, the living word of God, and not to deviate from his revealed truth. Because the scriptures tell us that Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the building, which is the church. He is the one, it says in Psalm 118, he is the stone that the builders rejected. But he's now become the head, the corner. He is the keystone. He is the stone that holds the whole building together. Take that stone away and it collapses. He is both the foundation and he is the chief cornerstone. This is the corner gate. This is the old gate. John said that in his first epistle, he says, that which was from the beginning, declare we unto you. No new message, but that which was from the beginning. It's new in the sense that it's ever new. But it's not a novelty. It's not some bright person's innovation. That which was from the beginning, declare we unto you. And let us make that our motto too. As far as proclaiming the word of God and as far as building our lives are concerned, that which was from the beginning. What a wonderful thing it is to look at the wall and the gates of Jerusalem and to see so much instruction there. There is a ton of material to look at on this old gate, and I promise you, we won't do it this evening. But we can go on to look at it. There is instruction, if you care to go through all the names, in every name. It can be laborious. It can be hard work. But there's blessing there if you want to seek it out and find it. But let me just give you a few little morsels to whet your appetite. And that is this. That there are two people named working on the gate. And we'll just look at those. And then I'll leave you to the rest that are working on the wall. Or maybe look at it another time. But the two working on the wall, sorry, the two working on the gate, the old gate, who build up the gate, are Jehoiada and Meshulam. Now this is another Meshulam. His name means allied or at peace, remember. And Jehoiada means Jehovah known. Jehovah known. These are the two. Repairing the old gate. When we get to this position of examining our lives and seeing whether we are in line with the Word of God, the Scripture of truth, those old revealed paths of God. Let us bear this in mind, that we who are privileged to be workers together with God in the building up of His work, we are known by God. We are known by God. And we are allied. We are at peace with Him through the Lord Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 19, it says this: whatever you may think about the Word of God, whatever you may think about the revealed truth of God, the foundation that God has laid, which no other man can lay, is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now it says this: nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. Praise God. There's nothing that you can do or think that will alter that fact. Doesn't matter what novelty you inject into the gospel or into living the Christian life, the foundation of God stands sure. But it's got a seal. And it says, having this seal, the Lord knows them that are His. Isn't that tremendous? The Lord knows them that are His. He knows you, He knows me. His foundation work is sure, and He knows us every one. And knowing that He knows us, let us be in line with His will. We can say that our names too are Jehoiada, Jehovah known. It says so here. Let everyone that names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Get that wall built. Get those gates firmly erected, that there may be no contamination from the things of the enemy. It speaks then about getting yourself right, purging yourself from the things of dishonour, and being sanctified, set apart for the Master's use, ready, prepared unto every good work. The Lord knows those that are His. What a seal that is. Praise His wonderful name. In some places, baptism, water baptism that is spoken of as the seal of the new covenant. And it's likened to circumcision in the Old Testament for the Jews, which was the seal of the covenant. And using Colossians, some people try to make out that water baptism, practiced on infants or anyone from infant upwards, is the seal of the new covenant. Well, that is not what the Bible says. Praise God, we are cleansed by the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of the new covenant. And the Bible says to us in Ephesians that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Hallelujah. And this is the seal in Timothy: the Lord knows them that are His. For He indwells us by His Holy Spirit. Praise His wonderful name. And so we are known of God. We are allied to God. We are at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we work together with Him. Let's make sure that old gate is repaired. And as you walk, move down the line and see the people working on the wall, there are seven groups of men linked by the little phrase next to him or next to them. And there are seven groups all together, all at work on the wall. And before you get to the seventh group, there's a little intermission with a couple of fellows. It doesn't say next to them or next to him. But these two fellows are actually doing a work which I believe is a picture of actually counting the things of the flesh as nothing. The things that we can do. It says they worked at the tower of the furnaces. And there's the work of the flesh being burned up. And as you look at these people, and you look at these two working on that, you can see their background and where they came from. And they've come from a background of compromise. And yet they're taken from that background of compromise, and we haven't got time to go into it, but take my word for it for the moment. But don't really take my word for it. Look at the word of truth. They come from that background of compromise, and they're restored, and they're working here, and they actually get to the place of seeing that which is of the flesh burned up, I believe. That's what it's a picture of. And then you get to the seventh group of men, and the name that's mentioned there means completed. Wonderful, isn't it? Completed. Secure, safe, completed. Thy walls of salvation. You know that seven is the number of completeness. It's the number of perfection. That is what the word seven means in Hebrew. Completed. That's fantastic. That's why the Sabbath is called the Sabbath. because it was a day of completion and perfection of the work of God. There's such a lot in there, and as I say, we haven't got time. But let us make sure that as we see the old truths of God, which are ever new, applied and at work in our lives, let us see that we shall see that fruitfulness in our lives. The work of the flesh, the work that is of the human will, utterly consumed, that we may be brought to a place of completeness and enjoying the fullness of all that God has for us in Him. Now, you may still be a bit confused by some of the things that have been said this evening and some of the names and some of the passages of Scripture. There's a lot more in there. And maybe, as I say, another evening or another Tuesday evening, we'll have a look at some of those names in detail. Marvellous record of the workings of God. But what you have received this evening, even if it's only a small part of the message, and you thought, oh, I understand that, or, yeah, I agree with that, or, yeah, praise the Lord about that, well, you just feed on that bit, and it will do you good, and see that grow in your life. Praise God. And as you are feeding, so am I too, because the Lord speaks to everyone in an evening meeting, morning meeting, Tuesday evening meeting, whenever. The Lord speaks to us all, and we all receive food and nourishment. But if this evening there is somebody in this place that doesn't know the salvation of God, who doesn't know what it is to have sins forgiven, to be at peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, to have an assurance of sins forgiven and eternal life, then this evening we would point you in this old way. And this old way is the way of the cross. For there was a gate that led out of Jerusalem to a lonely hill. And on that hill, called Calvary, Jesus Christ died for our sins. But we praise God that that wasn't the end of the story. For on the third day, he rose again from the dead, and he is ascended and now glorified, and one day coming back again. This same Jesus wants to be your Saviour from sin this evening, and wants you to have eternal life. We trust that you will find that life in him if you don't know him as Lord and Saviour. Amen.
Well, that's all for tonight, but we'll return to Nehemiah next Tuesday evening. Don't forget to join us for our prayer meeting on Thursday and our morning worship service next Sunday morning. Meet you then.